Morning, chapter 10. We're going to look at this morning, who is in charge? Who is in charge? I want us to read verses 22 through 26 this morning. Oftentimes I have a vision of much more than that, but it never works out, so that's where we are today. Who is in charge? John 10, 22. At that time, there's a change here. There's an intersection, okay, from where we were in verse 21. A break, call it what you want to, okay? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." Who is in charge? Every sound thinking person wants the abundant life, good things happening to them now. And they want eternal life when they die. That describes any sound-thinking person. There are folks who don't have those as goals, but pray for them, okay? People who want bad things to happen to them and don't know what's going to happen when they die, pray for them. But every sound-thinking person wants those two things: the abundant life, good life now, and eternal life when they die. And most of us as human beings want to be in charge. We want to be in charge of our lives, what happens to us, what goes on. We want to be in charge. We want to be in charge of now, and we want to be in charge when we die. That's built into our DNA, I guess. The result of this is, as you might guess, a very self-focused way of being and doing, focused on self-advancement, self-fulfillment, self-gratification. We've said that how many times? So, as human beings, sum it up if I can, we want it good, and we want to be in charge. Those two things drive most human beings. The problem with that is, it can't be. It can't be. You see, you can't be in charge of that which you can't control. And that's the dilemma that we live with. The truth of the matter is also that as human beings, we're not in charge of very much. We are limited in what we control. We're limited by our health. Andy alluded to that. A number of our folks have health issues out of their control. They are sick. They have had some injury. It's out of their control. We have very little control, and we're controlled by health. Governments control us with regulations and laws and rules and that kind of thing, local, state, federal, and more internationally with the United Nations now trying to want to direct what goes on in our country, etc. We are controlled by governments. Our intellectual and physical abilities, there's a place where we can't go beyond that. We don't have the smarts or the physical ability. I'd like to be an NFL quarterback. But at 64 years of age and slow and no knees, you know, I'm not getting many calls. But I want to. You see, I have no control over that. Access to capital, financial resources, limits us. Access to influential people. I could go on and on. when you get down to it, we don't control very much. But we want to be in charge. All said, whoever controls is in charge. We're going somewhere with this, okay? And stuff you're flipping through your Bible said, where are you? We'll get there, okay? Whoever controls is in charge. That's the issue in our passage today. I don't know if you caught it or not, but that's the issue in these four or five verses that we read this morning. Who is in charge? Now, let me set the background for this. I said there was a break in our passage today. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place. Now, that doesn't ring a bell with me, the Feast of Dedication. It will, though, if you put it in our language today, because it was just on your calendar, if you've heard of Hanukkah, okay? You know, Yom Kippur is a big holiday. Hanukkah is a big, it kind of lines up in a fashion, I guess, with Christmas, that kind of thing. It's not Christmas, okay? But it's a Jewish holiday, and it's the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, are the same things. What this feast was doing was it commemorated Israel's victory over the Seleucid Empire that had invaded Israel in about 170 B.C. Now you think, well, why are you going into that? Stay tuned, okay? The Seleucid Empire was Syria writ large. Syria, parts of Mesopotamia, Iraq, down into Jordan, huge empire. It was a split off the Greek Empire, actually, is what it was. And the leader in 170 B.C., was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. All right? Antiochus Epiphanes concluded that he was God. His name means Epiphanes, the visible God. He thought he was Jupiter. He was God. And so they invaded Judah and they conquered Jerusalem, the Seleucid Empire that he was in control of at that time. They conquered Jerusalem. They desecrated the temple of God. In fact, he went into the altar in the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar that was reserved for sacrifices to God. If you know anything about Jewish folks, no. There's nothing more unclean than a pig to Jewish people. And so he desecrated the temple, and he erected a statue of himself / Jupiter in the temple and declared that he was God. In the process, he slaughtered about 100,000 people, including women and children, even infants. He brought to an end all the Jewish traditions, worship practices, and replaced Jehovah God with himself. The Maccabees, that it's not in our scripture, our canonized scripture, that intertestament period, the Maccabees led a revolt, and they defeated Antiochus Epiphanes, and they gained back the temple and the grounds and that around it until about 63 B.C. That's the holiday they're celebrating in this time, is that Hanukkah, Feast of Dedication, Festival of Lights, okay? When the Maccabean revolt overthrew the Seleucid Empire and gained the temple and the temple grounds back. Now, in passing, I just have to note, and this will help a little bit maybe. Western folks like us think of history like this, okay? You know, this happened, and this happened, and this. It's linear, all right? Look at Scripture, and you'll see it's more like this. It's layered. You see, there's types and shadows. from the Old Testament influence the New Testament. Elijah and John the Baptist, okay? Elijah would come before Jesus comes, all right? Well, Elijah did come, Jesus said. It was John the Baptist, one like Elijah. And then we have the sacrifice of the lamb in the Passover when they were in bondage in Egypt. And who is Jesus? The Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Well, this Antiochus Epiphanes is also a shadow in the Western way of thinking. We think, well, it already happened. All right? But he is an example of one who is to come called Antichrist, and Antichrist does the very same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did. He establishes a peace treaty with the Jews, goes into the temple when it's reconstructed during the midpoint of the tribulation period, and in the temple, Antichrist declares himself to be God. So, couldn't get by that without mentioning that, okay? So if you want to read more about that, read over Matthew 24 and Daniel, okay? Plus Revelation. All right. Now, that's part of the background. That's the time that it is. Also, it's winter. Did you see that? Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit told us it's winter? I don't see that very often in other places. It's spring. I don't see it. This is one of the only places where the season of the year is purposefully stated. I thought that was interesting. But there's something going on here. There's the temple. And the winds blow through in the winter and it's cold. You know, over there in Matthew 24, Jesus is saying to the Jews who will be alive prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, he says, pray that your flight not be when? In winter. It's an uncomfortable time, just like it is around here today. If you don't think so, come out with me in the morning, you know, and cold and rain and all that like it was today. It's uncomfortable. Where did Jesus walk in the winter in the passage that we're looking at today? Jesus walked on the east side of the temple to get out of the cold and the wind. Why? Because he's a softy? Who else is over on the east side of the temple? The people. Now, he could have gone through the cold and the wind and all that over here and avoided the crowds, but he went to where the people were. And they were on the east side of the temple, these Jews, because Jesus is in the people business. And he had a message for them that is continuing from those verses we first covered. All right. Too much, Andy? All right. Okay. I want us to focus on four statements then in this passage of Scripture. Not 3 points, four statements. Looking back now at our question this morning, who is in charge? That's the crucial issue here. All right. First of all, the Jews make a statement. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What's he been doing? Huh? It's one of those things where somebody explains something, it's not what we want to hear, so we say, explain it again. Tell us plainly. You see, what Jesus did with this metaphor, this figure of speech, it says in verse 6 that he used, he was putting the cookies down on the lowest shelf so they could understand and get it. All right? He wasn't trying to talk around them. He was trying to make it so simple that they would understand. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What he told them with that statement was this. I'm in charge. The shepherd is in charge. The shepherd is the boss. The shepherd controls what the sheep are, do, and be. Taking them out to pasture, bringing everything is controlled by the shepherd. Jesus is telling them, I'm in charge. The problem then is this. Who Jesus is not what they wanted him to be. that's the issue. They want to be in charge. They want to control the situation. They didn't want to be sheep. My goodness, in that culture, that's as low as you can go. And even the shepherds were not at the top of the social ladder. I mean, these are smelly, stinky people who live with the sheep, sleep with them, and everything. And when Gabriel came and announced the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, he went to the shepherds. That's big. That's significant. He went to the lowest people of that culture to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, these guys don't even want to be shepherds, really. They want an elevated position. They want to be in charge. But there's a problem in the way. The Romans, they can't pull it off. And so they're looking for the Messiah to come, a conquering Messiah, who would elevate their status so they could be in charge. That's the conflict going on here today. Who is in charge? They wanted a mercenary Messiah, a Messiah who would act on their behalf to elevate their status so that they could control what was going on. You see, they knew now they're not in control, therefore they couldn't be in charge. All right, so they said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. We want to know. Embedded within that is, if you're not, we're going somewhere else. Because you're not going to fulfill the agenda that we have for ourselves. All right, the second statement is made by Jesus. And he said, I told you, and you do not believe. I told you who I am. I'm the good shepherd. But you didn't believe it. And you're not believing it. And you keep pestering me about it. He had gone to great lengths to explain to them what the good shepherd does. And how he would provide, and how he knows his sheep by name, and how he calls them, and they pay attention only to him. And he talked about the hirelings. He went to great length to explain to them who he was. But you know, today, it hadn't changed. We can beat up on these guys. That's fun sport. Beat up on the Jews, the Pharisees, especially. It hadn't changed today. Because people today still struggle with the good shepherd. Flat out. Why wouldn't any sound thinking person, when presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not run to faith in Christ? Because to do so, you can't be in charge. The good shepherd is in charge. And we are sheep. And those, look at what's going on in our country today. That's what's going on. Same-sex marriage, what's that? I want it my way. I know what you said, but I'm in charge. I want it this way. Did you see in the news last week? I'm probably, Tim, look at the news too much, but did you see last week? I bet y'all missed this. My precious wife pointed out to me, she reads the news more than I do, I think. A lady married herself. Anybody see that? All right, Marcy and I read. I'm not making this up. I told you from this pulpit right here, okay, that slippery slope, you know, when the same-sex marriage started kicking in gear and that kind of thing, I said, hang on, nobody knows where this is going to end. Because once you break the bounds of the home established by God, all bets are off. This lady, 40 years old, made a commitment earlier in her life, if I don't find the love of my life by the time of 40, I'm going to marry myself. And she did. 10 bridesmaids married. And then what, she took a honeymoon around the world? And you know, at first I thought, this is one whack job if I've ever seen one. But she was serious about it. Can you say narcissism? Huh? Nobody is worthy of me but me. And she married herself. Huh? I wait for the day to read about it, and they got a divorce. But folks, this is going, you know, it's just a matter of a few months probably till somebody steps up and said, I want three wives or three husbands, okay? I don't know where it's going. It's not going to end. Because you see, when we become in charge, we mess it up because of who we are. We are born with a nature that is inclined to sin. It's called a sinful nature. But it hasn't changed because people still want it to be in charge today. And folks, why do you think Paul said, I die daily? Because even after we come to Christ, we have that same inclination from the flesh to be in charge. And Paul said, I die daily. He knew that old deal of being in charge was always stepping up. But when there is a good shepherd, the sheep are not in charge, cannot be in charge. And if somebody deceived you, I'm sorry, okay? But that's who you are in Christ Jesus. A sheep. I'm glad I'm a sheep. We don't like to be sheep sometimes. We want shepherd status a lot. We want somebody guaranteeing our rights, our status, our power, our security, and our abundance. But we want to be in charge. You know where we are? We're back to deny, die, and follow, aren't we, Mark? We're back to lordship. You can't be a sheep unless you began. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Repent, believe, and abide. That's how you establish sheep status. And that means he is Lord over everything all the time. There's no other option. All right, third statement. This one also is by Jesus. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Now, take this one home. It'll help a lot, okay? Because I listen to us. This will help a lot. Jesus was doing works. I mean, this whole thing erupted because he healed a blind man, remember? And up north he had fed thousands of people, turned water into wine. He had healed people that were bound by demons. The works, impressive works. In fact, last week we saw, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? When the Pharisees said, well, it's a demon, he's insane. And they said, wait a minute. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? And Jesus brings up the issue of the works. The works that Jesus was doing was not the works that these people wanted. First of all, the works that he did were limited in scope. Not everybody, pay attention here, not everybody that was sick was healed. Not everybody that was crippled was healed. Not everybody that was demon-possessed were the demons driven out of. It's limited in scope. And it's also limited, his works are limited in duration. 3 years. 3 years. Well, what's going on then? The works, take this home with you, the works were not for their edification. The works were for his verification. And so, folks, why I'm bringing that back to us, because I hear us say, God, why'd you let that happen? Or God, you could have stopped that. Or God, why don't you heal him or her? And on and on and on we go. The same thing is true today. Jesus Christ can still do the works that he did when he was here for those 3 years. But he is doing the works not for our edification still, but for his verification and his glorification. Now, folks, you need to wrap your mind and heart around that. And then, sheep, you can say, in all situations, thank you, Lord. He still heals. He still works miracles. But, folks, not everybody who's sick is going to be healed. And it's not because of your limitation. It's due to his sovereignty. And I don't understand that. Okay? The problem is when we pursue the works, we're going to get in a ditch. We must not pursue the works of God, we must pursue the one who does the works. That's the issue. We get sidetracked, and there are a lot of groups, denominations, whatever you want to call them, who are hung up on the works. I mean, you know, the wow stuff, the miracle stuff. I got to say to you, okay, got some reservations there. Because there are people who walk out of those meetings as sick as when they walked into those meetings. And it's tragic what goes on many times when they say, well, you didn't have enough faith. And just add to the hurt in that person's life. Should we not pray for people to be healed? Folks, we must pray for people who are sick, hurt, injured, what have you. But we must also make sure that we don't take the glory if they are, number one, and we don't edify the person who was, but we see it as verification that God is God and that he glorifies his name through it and with it. Only the one who does the works is worthy of worship. Let me put this in a take-home package for us, okay? Remember those three Hebrew boys out there on the plain of Duran? Duran, however you pronounce it. They had lived in Judah. Babylon came in, completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple at that time. And took away the best and brightest, maybe about 15,000 people. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The best and brightest. And left all the others there or killed them. Okay? There were some left in Judah, Jerusalem. And when they got over there, these best and brightest, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a God complex too. He thought he was God. And so they erected this 90-foot statue out on the plain of Dura. I said Duran. Dura, D-U-R-A, okay? Thank you for not laughing at that, okay? All right? And when all the musical instruments sounded, you remember the story, you were to fall down and worship the the 90-foot statue. Well, the Babylonians, the leaders, saw how special these guys from Judah were, and they're after them. They got after Daniel also. And so the music started, and these three guys stood standing up. And so they went and told Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a fit. He threw a fit, okay? And I love what these boys said. Probably teenagers. Let it be known, O king, let it be known, our God can deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, do you hear that? Even if he doesn't, we will only serve him. You know what that's called? That's called foundational faith. There's foundational faith and conditional faith. I'm not sure conditional faith is faith at all, okay? Conditional faith is, well, that depends on the conditions, all right? Now, foundational faith takes you through every circumstance, situation, experience that you can go through. Let thine be done. All right. Now you ready to go to the deep water? Huh? Got your water wings on? Okay. Fourth statement, last one. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Uh-oh. Everybody awake? But you do not believe, he's talking to the Jews on the east side of the temple under the colonnade of Solomon. Same ones he had been dealing with probably in part, if not whole. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Wow. Behold it. This is where the water gets deep. They're Jews. They're descendants of Abraham, right? They're people of the covenant. And Jesus said, I have come but for the lost house of Israel. We're Israel. How can I not be in the flock? I'm not sure I want to be, but how can I not be in there just because of who I am? Remember back in John 6, 65? That is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Double hallelujah. Do you see something here, folks? We're not in charge. Amen, yes. And then we read in Romans last week, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Turn over to Ephesians 1 with me. We haven't read there, all right? Unless you think that taking something out of context or something like that. And I'm not building a case for anything here, okay? Except Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 1. You Bible scholars know where we're going, don't you? Start in verse 3. Permit me to read this to you. Blessed be, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Paul, follower of Jesus Christ, I believe apostle, we'll go there and get in a battle over that, is writing to Christians at Ephesus. Okay, that's who he's addressing. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, capital B. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, we're in the deep water here, okay? We struggle. We struggle. We struggle with foreknowledge, predestination, called, elected. We've even contrived some nice little titles to put on people. I don't have one, okay? Let me help you with this. Help us with this, okay? Be reactive to the truth. Truth is what God says. That's what we just read. Be reactive to the truth, not proactive. You see, when we're proactive, we say, were you chosen? We're trying to find out the people that are chosen because we're in charge. All right? No. Did you hear what Paul said after he went through that fabulous statement? To the praise of his glory, he said. Reacting to that is what Paul was doing. He wasn't out there proactive saying, well, yeah, okay, and I. No. That's our problem. We want to be in charge. Folks, when it comes to salvation, he is in charge, and we react to it, i.e., to the praise of your glory. Now, that'll solve you a lot of problems. There's stuff running through all denominations maybe today, but especially Southern Baptists, all hung up on this Calvinist stuff. Relax! If you are in Christ Jesus, he chose you. Yeah. Well, is he going to choose Bob or Bill? That is not yours. We preach, speak, share the gospel with every person. Not a person in here has ever saved anybody. Nor will you. Or I. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will. And so we preach the gospel to every creature. And he saves those he has called, predestined, elected. Okay? Churches are splitting over this, folks. I just want to get in ahead of time to let you know I don't have a label. All right? I'm with Paul. To the praise of your glory. The Father's in charge. Thank you, Lord, for being in charge and for calling and saving those that you are and will. Well, back to our question. Who's in charge? We can't be in charge of our salvation. We can't be in charge of the works that he does. We can't be in charge of elevating ourselves to some big status or position. We're sheep. We're sheep. Answering the Master's call, going to where he takes us, eating what he gives us, But folks, never lose sight of this. He knows our name. He said, my sheep, I call them by name. They know my voice. I don't want to be in charge. Do you? All praise and glory to Him who is in charge. The Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I know that we grieve You when we get out there and try to call the shots, be in charge. Father, You love us enough that You're quick to correct us, to call a halt to our rebellion. Thank You for that. Father, I pray that we'd be content, just like You ask us to be. And when I think of it, Father, what more could we want than to be alive in Christ Jesus? For He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He promised us eternal life. That's what we established when we started. Everybody was wanting. And You gave it to us. So Father, help us to be satisfied with Jesus, as the old song says. That we would, in every situation, be content. That we would be complete, lacking nothing. And that You would just be in charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.